Good afternoon to everyone. Glad to have everyone here. Welcome guests. And welcome our members too. Welcome to the Kingdom of God seminars. I believe this is the fourth one that we've had here. And each one has been very interesting, very exciting. As Mr. Ashley said, my name is Dave Hale. I've lived here since 1973. Originally came from Minnesota, southern farm country there. We want to get into how can you prepare for what lies ahead in this focus part of the Kingdom of God seminars. You know, in looking at the Kingdom of God, we have to consider what is going on in world history today. You know, there's a lot of things that we view in the daily news that show us that there is financial uncertainty. There are terror threats. You know, we hear about this continually and we see them in our lives. And we continue to see cultural wars. You know, how can you, each and every one of us, how can you be prepared for the next turn in world events? What will happen next? You know, I'm sure this runs through the mind of each and every individual as they listen on the news and they see the events that are going on. You know, God wants you and your family to succeed and survive in the events that are going to happen ahead. Today, let's learn how you can prepare for those challenges. For those challenges, and let's call them opportunities that lie ahead. I'm hoping that this seminar will give you exactly that, give you hope, which comes from the living principles of God. And that is what is so key and important, the living principles of God, His law and His way of life. Today we will ask and answer two questions. I'll ask one in my part of it, and Mr. Malir will ask a question of you in the second part. My question to you is, why is the Kingdom of God the solution? Why is it the solution? When we think about this, it is really the solution. Understanding the answer to these questions, and I'll give you Mr. Merlier's subject and title too, because we'll think about this a little bit in advance. What is your future in the Kingdom of God? So as we answer these two questions from the Bible, and that is what is so important, we are going to answer these from the Bible. We don't need to go to a newspaper. We don't need to go to some philosopher from the past. We are going to go to the Bible, God's handbook, and see the wonderful news about the Kingdom of God. And I'm hoping that you will see and understand, and for some it may be a review, but it should enlighten us. It should empower us in knowing what to do. It should encourage us in what needs to be done. In part one of today's seminar, we will cover, as I said, just this one solution that I mentioned, the first one. Why is the Kingdom of God the solution? Then in part two, after a short break for refreshments, we'll cover the other solution. So let's start out here. You know, this is kind of a question that comes up, and we hear it on the news sometimes. Why don't we have world peace? Kind of a large, encompassing question, isn't it? Why don't we have world peace? Peace worldwide, and not just for a little while, but permanent peace. Permanent peace among all the nations and peoples. You know, it has been an ongoing hope and a dream of mankind throughout human history, but he's tried to do it his way, hasn't he? He's tried to do it his way. Let's look here a little closer. This thing about permanent peace, it's the stuff of countless stories. We can read a lot about it in history, especially people that have strove for that. We maybe have heard it in other sermons or stories. We have heard it in songs. Sometimes we may even think about it ourselves, and it may be just some wishful thinking of what we would like to have happen. Peace on this earth and do away with the warring that we see. We see that there are endless strategies to promote peace and have been, they've been proposed, they've been tried. You know, it would be amazing to see all the volumes of literature that have been written on how peace has been striven for. Think of all the peace demonstrations of the 60s and 70s. I remember them myself around Minneapolis where I would visit and go to church. You know, we don't see so much of that right now, but remember all of these that did occur, the peace talks that have occurred with various nations, various groups trying to stop the war that's going on, all of the peace treaties that have been signed and now are just almost null and void. Sadly, even sincere negotiations have been fruitless. Fruitless. Frustrating, I would imagine, those that sign them and look back and see what has progressed. Well, God inspired the prophet Jeremiah, and we're going to look back in Jeremiah 6, and he was inspired to write a poignant portrayal of world history. Very interesting that we can look in God's handbook, the Bible, and see through Jeremiah the type of peace that we have today and we see in the world that is in existence. Jeremiah tells us here in Jeremiah 6 and verse 14, "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly," this version says. That means it's just a superficial healing. Saying peace, peace, and what really is the answer when there is no peace? Kind of like putting a Band-Aid on a broken bone. We really haven't had the solution, the healing, the remedy for it. Human beings on their own cannot discover lasting solutions, even though they have tried for all of these thousands of years. We find that the lasting solutions just haven't been there. In Isaiah 59 and verse 8, let's look here. This will give us another description of this, telling us about peace, telling us what the Bible says. Human beings on their own, as we see, cannot discover lasting solutions. And in Isaiah 59 and verse 8, it tells us in these very short words, the way of peace they have not known. Have not known. Perplexing, isn't it? That mankind doesn't know. And in verse 10, it says, sadly, people are spiritually blind. We find the conduct of nations reflects the character of their people. And so the result hasn't been peace. Now, in talking about this subject of peace, it kind of struck a note in my mind, the question that has been most asked of the Miss America pageants, and you probably have heard of this before. How would I bring world peace? How would I bring world peace? And we hear the Miss America pageant contestants give that answer. What is it? What is your solution to it? And there's never quite an answer that gives satisfaction, is there? And, you know, it's just more generalizations and not really a solution. In the end times, an increase is to come in knowledge, we see in the scriptures. Increase in knowledge. You know, if you have a computer, you have it about 4 or 5 years, it's outdated. You need something updated. Your cell phone isn't smart enough, isn't fast enough, doesn't have enough storage space. So we know that we have an increase in knowledge. Spectacular amounts of time and money have been spent and invested in data collection, analysis of all of this in an attempt to predict the trends and outcomes. How can we bring peace? How can we do this? How can we solve man's problems? We continue to search for the answer, looking for it, and think that it will be found allowing us to solve these problems. We'll look, we'll find, there's got to be an answer, and we'll come up with it. It's got to be something in the economy. Maybe it's something in crime that we have. Maybe it is something in the national health. Maybe it has something to do with politics. Is that the answer? Can we look for something there? But so far, we have not solved any of these problems at all. In fact, they seem to progress to become worse today, aren't they, as we look at the news, as we look there? It isn't that we have a lack of information. No lack of information is there in what we search for. We are virtually drowning in it. Yesterday on the news, I was listening. Now, just take one little aspect of our governmental system, the tax code. 79,000 pages of tax code just to have us go through to see if we can comply with whatever those laws are. I have my Bible here. Here is God's handbook. I look to the back, 1,095 pages that give the solutions, the overall outline and solution. You know, we look at the tax code. It's all complicated and what needs to be done. God is really very simple in the tax code, isn't he? 10% tithe. Boom, there it is. We don't need 79,000 pages of tax code. God is pretty simple. So looking to God's answer, I think, is a very important thing. It shows us what we need to do. We have seen that there's no lack of information, as I've just discussed. And the problem is we don't have the correct direction, the correct information with us, and the right input into the mind of man. However, the inspired scriptures promise that this will eventually come to pass. These solutions are going to happen. All this frustration that we are seeing today, it is going to end. And paradise, if you will come back. How is this going to happen? How is it going to be achieved? Is it just a dream? Genuine world peace will require some things to happen. And let's look at what is going to happen. Here is the basic premise, and we can get to this to see what needs to happen. The bottom line where we need to start for the kingdom of God to happen and peace come and come to this earth. Ezekiel 18 and verse 31 gives us the basic premise and the starting place for peace to happen. Ezekiel tells us here in Ezekiel 18 and verse 31, a new heart, a new spirit needs to be within man. Only God, we see this, if it's something new, it's not the one we have right now. Only God can give us that new heart, that new spirit that will help mankind have peace. For the people of God that he is calling now, he is offering this change right now. This change right now has begun in the people of God, a new heart and a new spirit. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, that offer of a new heart, a new spirit, will be extended to each and every one of them. God is going to start out small, and he is doing that right now. When Jesus Christ returns, as I said, he is going to give this to all of mankind, unknown to many people. During Christ's first coming, he was not trying to bring peace on this earth. Not at all. In fact, we find some terms that are a little bit different because he knew that this wasn't the time. There is some effort that needs to be done. 6,000 years needs to be transpired. We have a God allowing mankind to go his own way. And so in Matthew 10 and verse 34, we see that peace will not come from these efforts as man follows his own way, but a sword. War will happen. Complete opposite of peace, isn't it? Complete opposite of peace. But world peace will finally take root when the Prince of Peace returns. Jesus Christ's title, Prince of Peace, when he comes to this earth. At that time, we're going to notice that there is going to be quite a contrast compared to today's news. This isn't a fairy tale. Let's read this here in Isaiah 9 and verse 7. We'll see here. Notice this. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. This is what is going to happen when the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, returns to this earth. The increase of his government and linked with this peace, there will be no end. No end. Here is a promise that mankind has been looking for. No end. It is not the increase of the world government we have today. Not today. This isn't going to resolve the problem. This world today thinks that their form, their type of government under man's rule is the answer, the increase in it. So Christ's peacemaking will absolutely not be by appeasement. We find this in our government today, don't we? Oh, we'll just concede some things, we'll appease some things, give up some things. This will not be Jesus Christ's form of government. So, there's not going to be an appeasement when he comes here, and which is granting concessions to enemies, giving them their way in the hopes of buying them off. We hear this in our leaders today. As we try to resolve issues, rather he, Jesus Christ, and maybe this, kind of gets at us a little bit, but he will forcibly put down rebellion. He is going to have to start in this manner, in this way, forcibly put down rebellion and establish his kingdom, his government on this earth, the government of God. Jesus Christ will have to do this. He needs to save mankind. After that, he will set about re-educating. So he will squelch any other form of government. His government will be here. He is going to set about to re-educate mankind, all humanity, and bring about their spiritual conversion. That proper input that needs to be put into mankind. This today, brethren, is a very vital missing dimension in education today. So when Jesus Christ returns, at that time the nations will be led, and yes, the rebellion will be put down, and he'll have to do it forcibly because there's not going to be this concession issue, and people will be led into great peace. They are going to be shown how to have contentment. They are going to show how to have joyfulness, peace within themselves. They are going to be given answers to achieving peace. We find that in Psalms 34 and verse 14, here is a directive on how to begin this. Here is a directive on how to bring about peace, how to bring about this happiness, how to bring about everything that man is really looking for but doesn't have the answer. In Psalms 34 and verse 14, we are told, depart from evil. Depart from evil. Do good. Seek peace. Pursue it. That means that pursuit should be to seek peace earnestly. So, we know that when the earth was originally created, we know that joyfulness was here at one time on this earth. In fact, when we look back in Job and we see the angels that viewed all that was here on this earth, and they saw all that God had created, what did they see? They sang for joy over all of the creation because of what was created. This is the attitude, the mindset that Jesus Christ is going to bring back to this earth in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The government that is going to bring everything that mankind is looking for. War will be literally banned, not here on this earth. Let's look here in another verse, because the Bible is so important in giving us the proper education. Let's look at Isaiah 2, chapter 2, and verse 4, if you want to follow along. We see that here is another progression in what is going to happen in God's kingdom. No need for people to have armaments to protect themselves. In fact, Jesus Christ is giving the inspiration through Isaiah in verse 4 of chapter 2. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. You know, there may be a little apprehension at first because of all that's gone on prior to this, but this is what is going to happen. They are going to beat their swords, all of them, into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, use them for agrarian purposes. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We truly are in a society that is making our society function around war, aren't we? The things that happen. Well, that is going to stop. We also find here in Micah, and we'll look here in chapter 4. Chapter 4, let's look here. Here is what we are going to see in the kingdom of God, exactly what mankind is looking for. Micah 4 and verse 4, everyone shall sit under his vine. You'd like to think of yourself being in this place. And won't it be wonderful when we can literally see this happen? Everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Nothing is going to stop this happiness, this joy, this peace of being there. Quite a contrast today, isn't it? I would dare say you wouldn't sit down on Peoria and Colfax and sit under a tree and have this peace and contentment. I drive through this area. You wouldn't sit there. Well, this is going to happen. Someday that area of Peoria and Colfax is going to have peace and maybe a fig tree there where no one shall be made afraid in this area. Yes, one day. The people of the world will finally witness, going to see it with their own eyes, going to experience it, not a fairy tale, but something genuine and a lasting peace. They are going to live happily ever after, not in a fairy tale, not in some dream or some idea, but by principles that really bring this about. Did you know that this idea of a lasting peace, the kingdom of God, was a central aspect of the message of Jesus and his apostles, what they preached as they were here on this earth, as we look through the New Testament. Let's look here. Paul is going to give us some information here that, yes, this really was something that was projected that is going to happen in the future. In Ephesians 6, chapter 6, we'll see it in verse 15. Here is some good news. The gospel, the good news of peace is going to be brought here to this earth. Peace. Well, we'd like to imagine this would happen today. We don't see it through much of the world, you know, not through the Middle East, not through those countries. But why is humanity in the terrible state of suffering? Terrible state of suffering. Such discord that we see on the news and we see around us. Upset that is here in this nation. Why is there so little peace today? You know, people go to various parts of the earth, whether it's Belize or places of South America, to go somewhere where there'll be peace and get away from maybe the crime factor and the place where it doesn't exist in their normal hometown. Why is there so little cooperation among people? Why does this happen? Why does fighting, conflict, confusion often prevail in human relations? It's because mankind has been making the wrong choices. The wrong choices, wrong values, a wrong source of input into the mind of God. It all has to do with our human nature, the beginning point here. It is a nature that has been led astray. Led astray. As human beings, we have what the prophet Ezekiel referred to as hearts of stone. He used these words as he explained mankind that deviated, went away from God, and didn't follow his principles. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, I'll just give some of the aspects of that. As he spoke, he referred to hearts of stone rather than compassionate hearts of flesh. So there's hearts of stone, hearts of flesh. And he spoke in this hearts of flesh in this particular verse as ones that would be malleable, formable, you know, be able to be formed to follow God. So we have made and chosen a way to make our hearts this way. We have chosen it. We have discerned it. We have not been created, I want to say this, brethren, not with an evil heart. I want to think about this. I was thinking about this a little bit today. You know, we talk a lot about human nature, how corrupt it can be and how evil it is. When you go back to the beginning point of God creating mankind, would God just give us a nature that would cause us to fail? I think not. But on the other hand, think about this. Would God just give us his spirit without really realizing the value of it and just not given the opportunity to make choices? I think it's very neutral. We can choose to be evil. We can choose to follow God in the principles that are right. So I believe that we have been created to choose and to make our nature, our input into our minds as it is. It's as simple as Adam and Eve. Their decisions to not accept God's instruction in the Garden of Eden. Everything God had created at that time was good, was very good. But the input of mankind by Satan the devil to be lustful, to not follow God, started them on this road. A road that was corrupted human nature. Our weaknesses have been accelerated input combined with the devil's influence, which has led the whole world into a world of hurt, a world of suffering and agony. And we see this in Revelation 12 and verse 9, where we are told that Satan has deceived the whole world, the entire world. Now, Paul explains how this happens. How has man deviated off to not follow the principles of the kingdom of God? We can look here in 2 Corinthians 4. Let's look here. Paul is going to give us some direction. We can look back here and see what has happened to mankind. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, we'll read from the NIV. We see that the God of this age, is it the true God? No, it's not. You know, we see in this that it's the small letters God. So it is Satan the devil. He has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. That good news that we just mentioned, where it will bring peace. This is what has made our human nature and our hearts of stone. So we see that we have had an increase in knowledge. Multiplied. I think about what has happened since I was a young man or a little boy. Let's go back a little bit further. The increase in knowledge, the multiplication of what is available, increase in inventions, and yet not right principles that define good and bad. That is what is so important, the right principles of what is good and bad. Paul goes on to remind us here in Ephesians 2, and we'll look at starting in verse 2, where Paul reminds us of Christ's faithful disciples about where they came from, where they started from. They realized how they were so influenced before God called them. Let's look here in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 2. You once walked according to the course of this world, not bringing the right results, according to the prince of the power of the air. They were following this, maybe didn't even understand it. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted, or we chose this way of life ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. They chose this. They chose this way of life. God did not create an evil man. Man is choosing to follow evil and corrupt his thinking. Put it off base, his mind, his precepts, and his values. We can think of some of the, heinous crimes that have been done lately and how their minds have been just so twisted to not to be normal, how their precepts and values are off and do not follow the principles of God. This is an extreme case. Because of Satan's deceptions and us following that wrong direction, our nature has been directed to be evil and follow the God of this world. You know, Paul confirms this in Ephesians. Satan has worked on our selfish lusts, things that we like to do when we get off kilter, get off balance. Paul goes on to tell us how many have been affected by this. How many? Romans 3, and we'll see in verse 23. How many people have been affected by Satan the devil and his way of life, his form of government? We see that it is all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We must understand, however, that the devil cannot force us to sin. We have to choose. We have chosen as we have submitted to his influence. We recognize this as we look at ourselves. Now, he simply influences, he tempts us through how we submit, what we allow into our life. And we can see here that we are having our nature, our fleshly nature, affected in three ways that I'd like to go over. Let's look at the first way that we're going to go over about how our nature has been affected by the God of this world, manipulated by Satan. First, we are determining to be selfish. Selfishness. We see a world that their nature is led by selfishness. And Paul describes some of the selfishness that can be in each and every human being in Galatians 5. Let's look here in Galatians 5, and we're going to start here in verse 19 in this New Revised Standard Version. Look at all the things. Here is what happens to man when he's selfish, when he doesn't follow the principles of God. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousies, anger, quarrels. It is almost like the headlines, isn't it, on the news, what we're reading here. Factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, things like these. I am warning you, Paul says, as I warned you before, those who do or choose to do these such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul goes on to graphically describe some more about this selfish desire and fulfilling this, and we can see this here in Romans 1. We'll read a little bit further here. Romans 1, in the words of Paul, verse 24, therefore God gave them over. Now, God saw mankind going the direction he was, removed God's principles out of the way. So God gave them over because of their choices in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And he's giving one example here. Even their women exchange natural relations for unnatural ones. Kind of the headlines of today, isn't it? Of the last year or so. The giving over to the God of this world is an action that the true God made after man made the wrong choices in the Garden of Eden. God then surrendered man over to this wrong way of life, is letting them choose 6,000 years of this lifestyle. His choice is trying to find all of the solutions that he can. This allowed, man to be given over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And it just isn't for women, is it? There are people in the past and today, yes, we can probably identify some of these in our life, that have chosen right, that have fought against evil and have made right decisions in their life. People of amazing character that can choose correctly. We'll continue on here in Romans. In the same way, the men, focusing on the men, also abandoned their natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts. This is the Bible identifying these situations with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. The Bible spells it out pretty bluntly, doesn't it? Doesn't mince any words on this subject. Man was not created to naturally be evil. He has made a choice, and here are two choices that are being made. Because of giving into wrong desires, he has received a penalty for his perversion, and we are going to see these penalties come on this world even stronger and stronger. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, this whole thing that we've been reading about in Romans, This is not the knowledge of God. This is not the directive of God. In fact, it is completely opposite. So God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They have added this to their mind. Installed this where this seems right to them, perverted their minds. Continuing on, they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanders, God-haters, insolent. Boy, the list goes on. Arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. Think about the movies that are on. Invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve what? Death. They not only do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Let's go on to the second way that man's mind, that area of fleshly nature, can be swayed away from God. We see the second major area of our physical fleshly nature can easily be manipulated by Satan is that it can be deceived. It can be deceived, including self-deception. It is an incredible great weakness that has come on this world. Jeremiah shows us how much this mind has been deceived. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. This is what has happened to mankind. The heart is devious. It has become this way above all else. It is perverse. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, test the mind and search the heart to give all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. So, today, man naturally looks for ways to justify those lusts. Everything that we've been reading about here in the Bible, our sinful desires and the behavior that arises from them. Overall, mankind doesn't want to change, does he? Just does not want to change, but progresses in this stepping down to becoming more perverted and more evil, and there is a reason for this. We've touched on that. We can deceive ourselves into believing that our wrong desires or choices are not so bad after all. I can put up with those. We want to not condemn anything in society today. We don't want to condemn sin. We want to use this type of terminology. Let's coexist. Let's not do away with these sins. Let's have diversity. Not do away with sin. We call it diversity. We also use other terms like multiculturalism. Rather than identify it as being wrong, we put these terminologies to it. But God's Word, the Bible, and this is where we need to go to, reminds us, and it tells us here in Proverbs 14. Let's look here in verse 12. It's also repeated in chapter 16 and verse 25. Let's read this. This is why man has gone astray. There is a way that seems right to man. He hasn't had this input into his mind. So without this, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. This is a man who is not guided by God's principles. This is the end result of what is going to happen. Not having God's principles, God's Holy Spirit, death is the end result of living that wrong way. We see in Romans 6 and verse 23, I won't turn there, of choosing the wrong way of life. Let's go on to this third way that our fleshly nature can be shifted and get off course. A third major area of wrongly guided physical nature is that it can be easily manipulated by Satan. Choosing against God's principles will direct us to have a tendency, and here's the key word, I didn't expect you to write all those words down. Resentment. Our nature can resent. resent having our fleshly desires limited or ruled over. See this, don't you, daily? People resent being told that they have to follow rules. They even resent following the rules that are in here. Paul explains here, back in Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 5. He tells us here there is a way of flesh and there's a way of spirit. He is breaking these into two categories here. And he's identifying them in this particular verses as to what they are. There is a good way to go. There is a way that is evil, following Satan in this world. Let's look here. For those whose lives are according to the flesh, that means they have chosen this way of life. Think about the things of the flesh, but those whose lives are according to the Spirit, God's way. The word is spirit. They have chosen this way of life about the things of the spirit, for the mindset of the flesh is death. Without choosing God, death comes. In choosing God, there is life and peace, so Paul tells us. For the mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law, for it is unable to do so. So those whose lives are in, that is dominated by the flesh, are unable to please God. Mankind needs that input of God, needs God's Holy Spirit, needs help from Him to bring that peace and happiness, the kingdom of God. Peace. Satan takes advantage of our weak and greedy decisions by persuading us to rely even more on our emotions. Remove laws, remove all of those details, and then he gets us relying upon our emotions, our needs and wants that we normally would. Focusing on these areas causes man to resent having our fleshly desires limited by rules. I don't want to give that up. I don't want to do that. I don't want to follow these rules. Even God's rule. So we play our part. We go along with the devil. We can examine this in our life, not realizing we are being influenced, hindered. We resent having our fleshly desires limited. Without the positive influence of God's Holy Spirit, we are simply not inclined to live according to God's instruction. So, this is the answer to man's dilemma today. Let's look here. Paul tells us. Paul warns us here and tells us in Romans 8, and we'll continue on here in verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that means choose rightly God's way, you will live. We all want to live, don't we, in peace and harmony, the ideal. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So choose God's way, and He will lead you by the power of His Holy Spirit. This is the essence of what is going to bring peace. Choose God's way, and He will lead you into peace by the power of His Holy Spirit. We'll look here in 1 John 3 and verse 4. We know that God has established laws, very basic scripture that many of us know by memorization. 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression, that means the breaking of God's law. The fundamental laws of God, the laws that many people don't speak about. And they are summarized in the Ten Commandments. The commandments are listed, as we know, in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, emphasized throughout the scriptures. And we know that the Ten Commandments are explained in detail in our booklet, the Ten Commandments. If you don't have one, be sure to pick one up over at our table here. We also have some bookmarks. You're reading along in your book or your Bible. You want to mark it. Pick one of these up also. So the ancient Israelites were told by God that if they obeyed those laws, they chose to live by them, everything would go well for them and their nation would be truly blessed in every conceivable way. Every conceivable conceivable way. But they were also warned if they disobeyed those laws, negative consequences would surely follow. So do these promises and warnings apply on the world scene and in our personal lives today? You bet they do. You bet they do. Many people are ignorant of these laws and have learned the hard way that breaking them, even without knowing them, carries a penalty. We see the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. There is a penalty for that. Millions of people have broken this law, learned to regret that the negative consequences are often endless, leaving a trail of devastated and miserable, unhappy lives. You probably know people that are experiencing this. God's laws cannot be broken without impunity. We can't have this mindset, nothing's going to happen to me if I go against God's laws. There are always negative consequences, even if it takes decades to see them clearly. For example, contributing to the breakdown of the traditional family in the Western world, there has been a sexual revolution. It's going on right now, isn't it? Which overlapped with the expansion of the welfare state. More people taking than giving we have in the welfare state today. In the United States, President Lyndon Johnson's Great Society of the 60s coincided with the growing use of the birth control pill, kind of just started and launched this mentality, which revolutionized attitudes towards sex. Aha, it's there. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. The result is accurately described in Hosea 4 and verse 10. I'll just read this for you. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase. Think about this in America today, how this would apply. Sexual promiscuity, wrong use of contraceptives, and the breakdown of the family contributed powerfully to the decline in the birth rate, which is a major factor in the current financial crisis. But also, abortion is another major factor, if you've heard any of the news on this. And in this, and another example of the negative consequences of breaking one of God's laws. What law is that? Exodus 20 and verse 13, you shall not murder. It's amazing that 18 days after conception, I was reading about this last night, only 18 days after conception, a discernment of a separate heartbeat can be detected in the mother. Only 18 days, life has started. We today want to call it a fetus and not an unborn child or a person. Tragically, in the United States, about 1.3 million babies are aborted each year. Let's bring this down a little more to what we're experiencing here today. That's 25,000 abortions a week. That is 3,571 abortions a day. Let's bring it down to the time frame in which I'm speaking. Now, during this hour, 149 babies are being aborted while I speak. 149 lives have been stopped. What is needed is the restoration of the God-given family unit, making it once again the fundamental building block on which society is built. It's how God started out, wasn't it? A family, a man and a woman, following God's ways, led by God. In this God-based family, people are to follow God's principles and laws, and of course, the breakdown of the God-designed family unit is not the only problem in our society. We could go on and on. Greed, current massive financial problems, not paying for things, you know, as we go, but, you know, having debt and credit, it all associates itself with you shall not covet. We covet, as we find in Exodus 20 and verse 17. We want something, but we can't afford it. And sometimes we don't want to pay for it. The breaking of the fourth commandment, God tells us, has also contributed to our nation's physical problems. The keeping of the Sabbath, the seventh day command that is there. More importantly, ignoring this command also contributes to the family breakdown by replacing any semblance of a day of rest and family togetherness with a day when family members run in all different directions. Worst of all, it adds to the national sin of breaking the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Let's continue on here. Let's look at Revelation 3. Revelation 3 and verse 17. You know, even in spite of us going through all of the dilemmas that we have here, here is kind of the end result, the mindset that is in mankind, even though they're in all of these dilemmas I've been reading about. Revelation 3 and verse 17. Man continues to say, many of mankind, "I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing." When the reality is, God says, it is that spiritually we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. We can see a lot of wrong everywhere. Everywhere that we look, and it's set to get worse if we continue to follow this same path, this same direction, turning away from God. However, while Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 warn of a dire judgment, you can read back there what is going to happen if mankind progresses on this way. We see in these same chapters a call for repentance, a call for change, a national and individual turning away from sin. Let's look here in Leviticus 26, and we'll start in verse 40. Verse 40. "But if they confess their iniquity, their sin, and the iniquity of their fathers, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and for their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God." Yes, this is a promise for the old covenant, but these principles also go forward to the new covenant. These same principles are here for us today. This promise is beautifully echoed, and we see it in 2 Chronicles 7. Well, look here. You know, it would be wonderful if we would see this in the world scene today. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves," there can be a change. "Pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways." That means to choose a different way of life, one that follows God. Then what will happen? What will be the result? "Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Our nations are unlikely to change before the return of Jesus Christ, so prophecy tells us. But you can. You can. I can. We can. You can follow Jesus Christ and do as he requests, what is outlined in his scriptures. You can seek the kingdom of God. This is what we're talking about today. So why is the kingdom of God the solution? Mainstream Christianity speaks continually about Jesus Christ, but yet sometimes it does not emphasize really what he said, how he lived. And we see this terminology used, what would Jesus Christ do? Well, Christ constantly spoke of the kingdom of God to his followers. In parables, he compared his kingdom to the earthly material things so that they could begin to grasp, get a hold of the vital meaning and significance of the kingdom of God, how important it is. What a wonderful thing it is. Matthew 13 tells us, giving some examples here, Matthew 13 starting in verse 45, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking," that means choosing or looking for beautiful pearls, "looks, finds them, sees it, knows where it's at. Now what does that person do? Who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought that," saw the importance of it. The kingdom of God, is that important? Is that successful? Will be that successful? Jesus Christ clearly points out that the kingdom of God is so precious that it becomes worth sacrificing everything else to actually enter into it. If we back up one verse from here in verse 44, we see that there is a parable here that really emphasizes this again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field, so that man can choose that rightly, make that right decision. This kingdom of which Jesus spoke embraces the solution to all of human problems. The solution to all human problems and dilemmas. Brethren, it really does answer everything. The kingdom should be the primary goal of each and every one of us, how we institute it into our life, the central focus of all of our necessary subordinate goals. However, a supremely clever but perverted spirit being has sidetracked humanity. He may have affected you this week. How you thought, how you were thinking, things that were put in your way to make life difficult, to pervert your way of thinking. So we have a cleverly perverted spirit being that has sidetracked humanity into believing all kinds of other philosophies and religions. Diversity. Multiculturalism, if you will. Coexisting with everything that's imaginable on this earth. But the kingdom of God is the vital truth direct from the Bible. Jesus Christ spoke of the prophets and the patriarchs and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were in the kingdom of God because they were living by the principles of the Bible, the principles that are outlined. We know that sometimes we find in Matthew that the kingdom of God is spoken of as the kingdom of heaven, synonymous with the kingdom of God. Now, just before Jesus went through his suffering and subsequent death by crucifixion, Christ said this to the original apostles. We're going to look back here in Luke 22. Luke 22, let's start here in verse 28. Let's look what Jesus says here. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, the kingdom of God, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus Christ is clearly talking about a literal kingdom. It's not a fairy tale. It's not some imagination of mind. It's something that's in the Bible, a literal kingdom with literal people whom the apostles would judge, lead, guide, train, and help and teach. The kingdom of God will have all of the ingredients of society that are necessary, that is literally in paradise. It will have a land. It will have a law. It will have a people. It will have God's direct help to help these people be successful. But the kingdom will encompass many more than just the Hebrew patriarchs that he talked about previously and the prophets of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, facing the end of his life, wrote this to his friend Timothy. And we see this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll read here from verse 8. And Paul relates this. He realizes what the kingdom of God is. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only. He understands that it's others, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So these biblical passages show us that people can definitely enter the kingdom of God. It is real. It is the good news that he spoke about. All true Christians will participate and have their part in it. They will have their part in it. Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth in power and majesty. Don't see that much on the headlines in the news lately, do you? But he is going to. He is going to establish his kingdom to rule over all nations of men. No more elections. No more perversity of governments that we have. Here is what the Bible says about what is going to happen in the kingdom of God. Revelation 11, and starting and reading only verse 15 says, "Then the seventh angel sounded." We know the progression of events that are going to happen. And when that seventh angel sounds, Jesus Christ is going to return. "And there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Not too many elections are going to progress from that point, are they? None. The government of God is going to be here on this earth. Jesus and his spirit-born children will bring magnificent changes to this world. The earth's wilderness. I'm going to go read over a few of these so you can just get kind of a broader picture of what this is going to be. Not a fairy tale. Jesus Christ and his spirit-born children are going to do this. The earth's wilderness areas will be fully transformed into gorgeous, productive lands. The nature of wild animals will be altered so they will become utterly tame. People will experience God's loving compassion through miraculous healings. Humanity will never again suffer the anxiety, cruelty, and devastation of war. The nations will abide in genuine peace as the knowledge of God fills the entire world. Jesus will use those who have shown that they will always be faithful, have chosen to follow his way of life. They will be used to teach others how to live without abuse, hatred, or fear. Literal paradise. Everyone will need to be shown how to love as family and friends and how to obey the God who loves them. Mankind will be shown how to make right choices and be given the power to do it. You and myself can be one of the teachers who will affect so many lives and do so much good if you will learn to obey and faithfully follow God today. God offers that here in his handbook. He can use you in his kingdom to help bring about real world peace. Not some imaginations of man, but the instruction of God to bring paradise to this world. So this is the message of my part that I've brought to you. We're going to take a short break here in just a little bit, and we'll be back for the second part of today's Kingdom of God seminar. But before that, I'd like to reintroduce Mr. Scott Ashley, and he'll bring us some more instruction about what we're going to do today. So thank you very much.